In Bible times, back when the New Testament was being written, it was customary to bring gifts to dignitaries and to people of high regard, such as leaders in the nation, and especially to royalty. And this is seen happening in the Old Testament, when we see the Queen of Sheba, she came unto King Solomon. In 1 Kings, in the chapter 10 and verse 10, it says there, "And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. And there came no more such abundant of spices as which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon." When we see the Queen of Sheba come unto the king Solomon, she came and presented her gifts. And that was a custom. It was customary at that time to do so. And that is why we see these wise men here in Matthew bringing their gifts to the Lord. They recognized that he was royalty. They recognized that he was one of such stature. And therefore they bring these gifts, and very specific gifts at that. Now, interestingly, we read of a prophecy that is given in Isaiah chapter 60 in the verse 6. And there within Isaiah 60 verse 6 we read, "The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dormitories of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord." Here we see in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah is referring to the dromedaries of Midian and Ephraim. Now, that's a big word for such a simple thing as what it is. Dromedaries are just another version of a camel. They're a smaller, sleeker, more quick version of a camel. And in the deserts of Arabia, a camel was necessary to traverse the desert, to get across the desert. A horse wouldn't have been able to do so, but because the camel can hold the water in its hump, and because it is a quicker, more agile beast, it is suited and is tailored to that desert environment. And these dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, they are representing those camels which would come and see the Lord. They are representing those wise men who had come to see the Lord. Midian and Ephah were provinces in Arabia, and this is where these wise men were from. They were from the east, from these Arabian countries. This prophecy in Isaiah 60, is pointing towards these men, these wise men who would come to show forth the praises of the Lord, the Christ that was born in Bethlehem. Now, another name for these wise men is the name Magi. And now we know from history that these men were from Persia, from Arabia, that area. And in modern day Iran and Afghanistan, that is where they would have been from. It's believed that these men were part of an order that was established by Daniel of the Old Testament, when he was taken into captivity in Babylon and he was exalted to a place of honour by the king at that time. He established these Magi. He established this order that would allow them to search the scriptures, search the prophecies that were written, and find when the Messiah would be born, how he was to be born, and where he was to be born. So, these wise men, they were established in this order. They were ready. They were seeking for where the Christ would be born, where the Saviour of the world would be born, and they find that he was to be born in Bethlehem. And these three gifts that they bring us, I believe that they have something to teach us. I believe that they have something that we can all learn from this morning. All Scripture is inspired of God. All Scripture is holy and important for us to study. There is nothing superfluous, and there is nothing said without thought in Scripture. And God's Word is perfect. So as that is said, as we say that at the outset, we want to see the reason why the Holy Spirit gives these three gifts. We want to see why the Holy Spirit mentions to us the specific gifts that these wise men brought, the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. We want to see why they brought these gifts to the infant Jesus. And I want us to see what it is that we can learn from these gifts. So this morning we want to be thinking about the gifts that the wise men gave. The gifts that the wise men gave. First off, we start off with the gold. First on the list, we want to see what it is that we can learn from this gold. The gold that the wise men would have brought to our Lord and Saviour would most likely have been a pure gold that was refined into an ingot or a bar, just a solid bar of gold. And this gold would have been of great value. And as such, it was a fitting present for the Messiah, the one who had come into the world to save his people. And there's two things I would like us to learn from this gift of gold, this gold that the wise men brought unto the Saviour. First off, I want you to see that it points to the one who is the King of Kings. Christ is the King of Kings. The prophet Isaiah spoke in his prophecy in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. Very familiar words. His name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forevermore. Within those verses we see that there is the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, upon the kingdom of Christ, he was to establish it, he was to build it, and no one would ever prevail against it. These verses here in Isaiah and the chapter 9, they point us to the fact that he is not only the Lord, but he is a king. He will establish his church, and his kingdom will know that he is their king. Christ is the King of the church. He is the sole King of the church. We read of that in the New Testament. The Gospel of John also portrays to us the Lord Jesus Christ as a king. We read in John chapter 12 and verse 15, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." And this was a prophecy that was given by Zechariah. Here we see the disciples, or we see the Lord, he is saying that this prophecy that is given back in the days of Zechariah, in Zechariah 9 and the verse 9, it points towards Christ. Christ who would ride into Jerusalem on that donkey. And it points to his low estate. It points to the humility of Christ. Even though he was the King of Kings, even though he was the creator of the universe, yet he decided to ride into Jerusalem, not with fanfares, not with a large-scale host that would proclaim his name and shout his praises. He alone was worthy of it. Yet, he decided to come into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey, lowly, on that ass's colt. And he decided to come into Jerusalem in humility. And this is what that prophecy was pointing towards. That prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Then we see further on in the New Testament, we see in Revelation those beautiful words that speak of the Lamb of God. Revelation in the chapter 17 and verse 14. And there we read in those verses, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." The Lamb is the one who is portrayed as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what do we read in John chapter 1 and verse 29? "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John the Baptist was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ as he came over that hill and said, "There is the Lamb of God. There is the Messiah, the Saviour, the one who will take away our sins." And that is why we read these words in Revelation about the Lamb, about Christ. Christ is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. The Lamb is not only the King of his people, but he is the King of very kings. Everyone is subject. Everyone is subject to the Lord. Now, whether that will be mercy or whether that will be judgment, only the day of judgment will tell. Because for his people, the King of Kings will deal mercifully. He will deal bountifully on the day of judgment. But for those who are out of Christ, for those who do not trust in the Lord as their Saviour, it will only be judgment for them. When the King of Kings sits upon his throne, when Christ in his kingly office sits upon his throne on the day of judgment, it will be one of two places. Heaven, for those he will deal mercifully with, for those who have been saved, who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, or it will be hell for those who are unsaved, who do not know Christ as their own personal Saviour. Everyone is subject to his kingship. And as we have said, those who are in Christ are subject to his mercy. Those who are out of Christ are subject to his judgment. Christ has made a way. That is why he came into this world, to be born of a virgin, to go to the cross, to die for our sins. And we can trust him, and he can be our king this morning. He can be the one that we trust in for our salvations. So in the gold, I want you to see his kingship, because gold speaks of royalty. It speaks of a kingly office. I want you to see that he is the King of Kings, but then secondly, I want you to see within the gold that he is precious. That he is precious. One thing that we can say about gold is that that is a valuable and that it is a precious commodity. Just something that we work for. We work, well, maybe we don't work for physical gold, but we work for money. And that money is then represented in gold. It is represented in gold. And as such, there is a simple comparison. That simple comparison, we have said, is that as gold is precious, Christ is also precious. And he is of infinitely far more value than the gold. John chapter 3 and the verse 16, we all know it. Within that verse it tells us that Christ is the only begotten Son of the Father. He is the only begotten Son. Therefore, because there is only one of Christ, he is of such a rare value. There is one Christ, there is one Saviour, there is one King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Saviour of the world. And as such, Christ is precious. Christ should be precious to us also. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 6, it tells us, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Here in these verses in 1 Peter 2 and 6, we see that Christ, as he is called the chief cornerstone, is also called precious. He is precious because he is the very foundation of our faith. A cornerstone is vital to laying a solid foundation for a building. And as such, Christ is our chief cornerstone. He is the chief cornerstone of the church. He is the one upon whom the church is built. The one upon whom we have our faith. The one upon whom we have our being. Then we see in the next verse, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 7, it says there, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. So I ask this morning, do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe in Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do you believe that he came into this world to take away your sins? Because if you do believe, then he will be precious to you. If you believe in the Son of God, he is precious to you. I ask you this morning, is he your king? Is he the Lord of your life? Does he reign over every aspect of your life? Or is there something that has taken the place of the King of Kings? Is there something that has crept in unawares and has taken your attention away? Has become to you, as it were, more precious than the Lord? Has something crept in which you believe to be of greater value in your life? See the precious King this morning and seek him. Seek him, for he is the King of Kings, worthy alone of all the honour and glory. He is precious unto those that believe. So I ask you this morning, believe in the Son of God. And if you believe in the Son of God, he will be precious unto you. You will want to seek him. You will want to be reading your scriptures. You will want to be praying unto the one who has saved you. Unto you that believe, therefore he is precious. He is precious. So in the gold we see that he is the King of Kings and that he is precious. Secondly, we would like you to look at the frankincense. The frankincense, the second gift that these wise men gave unto the Saviour. We come to the frankincense and again we want you to notice two things. First off, I want you to notice the deity of Christ, or the deity of Christ, whichever way you want to say it. The deity of Christ. Christ is truly God and truly man. He is the one who took on flesh for our sakes. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, it says there, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Here we see Christ's deity. We see the fact that he is the one who left the splendors of heaven. He is God of very gods. He left heaven, came into this world, took on flesh, and became Emmanuel, God with us, the one who dwelt amongst us. This is a prophecy taken from Isaiah chapter 7 and the verse 14. There it tells us that Emmanuel will come. Emmanuel will be the one who leaves heaven and comes to earth. He will be God with us. He is God in human flesh. He is the Creator embodied in a babe in Bethlehem. And this is the great mystery of the Incarnation. God became man. We cannot seek to comprehend it. We cannot seek to take it in. All we can do is accept the fact that God became man in the wondrous mystery of the Incarnation. Something that our minds cannot quite take in, but yet we must accept the fact that God is truly, or Christ is truly God, yet also truly man. We read further in John chapter 8 and verse 58. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That title, it's significant. That title of I am is very significant. In the Old Testament, it was used of Yahweh. And we read in Exodus 3 and 14, when God commissioned Moses to go and free the children of Israel, we see that it was on the orders of the I am. Exodus 3 and 14, just turn very quickly with me over to that passage. Exodus and the chapter 3 and the verse 14. There we read these words. In Exodus and the chapter 3 and verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Here we see God, as he was in the form of the burning bush, speaking unto Moses, commanding him to go unto Pharaoh, to let the children of Israel go. He was telling him, if Pharaoh asks who it was that sent you, say, I am hath sent me. Say, the I am hath sent me unto you. And this was what Moses was to do. He was to go to Pharaoh, to tell him, to command him, that the I am hath told him to release the children of Israel, to release them from bondage. And Moses obeys. And this is one title that the Lord gives himself in the Old Testament, the I Am. And it's significant. It is a significant title because it encompasses so much. If you say, I was, you're only in the past. If you say, I will be, you're only in the future. But the I Am, he is in past, present and future. He is omnipresent, omnipowerful, omniscient. He is everything. The I Am is Jehovah. The I Am is the Lord our God. And here Christ in the New Testament, we see in John chapter 8 and verse 58, he says unto them, before Abraham was, I am. Pointing to the deity of Christ. Pointing to the fact that he was God with man. Therefore, Christ was affirming to those that were around him at that time. And when they were asking their questions, when the scribes and Pharisees were prodding him, seeking a response from him, he tells them, I am, and I am the I am. He is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the one, the same God of the Old Testament, incarnate in human flesh. We see not only that the deity of Christ in the frankincense, but I want you also to notice the fact that we must worship Christ. Frankincense is something as what a perfume would be today. It is something that smells sweet. And back in Bible times, incense was used when the children of Israel were worshipping God. In the Old Testament books such as Exodus and Leviticus, we see that God had commanded the children of Israel to put incense on the offerings. And frankincense is just another type of that incense. It is a specific version of that incense that was burned in the Old Testament unto God. And the children of Israel, they were commanded for this incense. They were commanded to put this incense on the offering as it was a sweet smelling savour unto our Lord, unto God in heaven. And why was that commanded? Why did God see it fit to command them to put incense on the offering? Was the offering of the ram or of the bull or of the goat, was it not enough? No, this incense was used as a sweet smelling savour unto our God. Tells us in Scripture that Christ in his offering up of himself, he was offered up as a sweet smelling savour unto God. When Christ looks upon the cross, he is satisfied, or when God looks upon the cross, he is satisfied with Christ and what he has done. It is a sweet smelling savour unto him. When God now smells the sacrifice that was given upon the cross, it pleases him, is acceptable with him, because through the wounds of Christ, we are healed. Through his sacrifice and through his offering, we have a way of access now unto God. And what can we learn about this? Well, the Bible tells us that the wise men, when they came and found Jesus, they worshipped him. They worshipped him. And as the incense was used in worship, as the incense was used in offerings up unto God in the Old Testament, I want you to see that the wise men here in Matthew in the chapter 2, it tells us there in verse 11, And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. These wise men recognized the fact that he was the King of Kings. They recognized the fact that he was God with us. Therefore, they fell down and they worshipped him. just as the Old Testament, just as in the Old Testament, the priest used that frankincense when the offering was up, worshipped up, was lifted up unto God. Now these wise men brought their frankincense unto God, incarnate in human flesh. They brought the frankincense unto our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 28 and verse 29. There we read the disciples, they came and beheld him by the feet and they worshipped him. Within this chapter of Matthew 28, Christ has been crucified. And now the disciples, they are fearful. They are fearful of what will happen unto them. They were followers of the devout man. They were followers of this Christ, the Messiah, the one they believed to be the Savior of the world. Now he was crucified. Now he was dead and gone. They were fearful. They knew that they would be next. They knew that the Sanhedrin would be looking for them to put them to death also. But yet, Christ has just appeared to them after the resurrection. And because of this, they worshipped him. It says there in Matthew 28 that before time they were fearful. Before they had seen the risen Christ, they were fearful. But yet when they had saw our Lord Jesus Christ in his risen form, when they had saw the fact that he was no longer dead, but he was alive and alive forevermore, it brought great joy. It brought great comfort unto them. And as such, they fell down and worshipped him, recognizing that he was the Son of God, recognizing that he was God incarnate in human flesh. Philippians 2, in the verses 10 and 11, they tell us that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is the Lord of glory. On that day of judgment, every knee will bow. On that day of judgment, everyone will realize the fact that Christ is who he says he is. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is God incarnate in human flesh. Truly God and truly man. Truly man. And this is what we can learn from the frankincense. The fact that Christ is God with us. He is true deity. And also, he is the one that must be worshipped. I want to ask you this morning, dear sinner, what is it you're worshipping? What idol has been set up in your heart? Are you worshipping maybe a sports team? Are you worshipping maybe some pop star? Are you worshipping something else that this world can afford unto you? Some pleasure that this world gives unto you? I'll tell you, there is pleasure in sin. That is true. The Bible tells us that there is pleasure in sin. But that pleasure only lasts for a season. And it's a very, very short season. Pleasure and sin will only last for a short season. But the pleasure that we have in Christ is an infinite pleasure. It is one that will span the years of eternity. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and we'll shout the victory. It is a pleasure that will last for eternity. And if we are worshipping Christ, if we realize that he is the one who he says he is, if we realize that he is deity, then we will worship him as the Son of God. We will worship the Son of God. I trust and pray that everyone in here this morning is trusting in the Son of God, is worshipping the Son of God, as the frankincense points us towards that. So we've seen the fact that there's the gold that points towards King and his, Christ in his kingly office, and the fact that he is precious. We have seen the frankincense in that he is God with us and he is one who must be worshipped. Lastly, we would like to come to the mirror. To the mirror. And we come to see now the fact that the mirror, it was used to preserve bodies. It was used in the Old Testament and in the New Testament also to preserve bodies, to keep them from rot. It was an embalming agent that was used to keep the bodies from corruption when they were put in the graves or put in the ground. And we see in John 19 in the verse 39 that Nicodemus, he came to the tomb of Christ to anoint him with myrrh and with spices. Nicodemus, that one who had come to Jesus by night, he came to our Lord to anoint him with the myrrh and the sweet spices. What do I want us to learn about this myrrh? Well, how is this significant of Christ? How does this point towards something in Christ's life? Well, just as the myrrh was used as an embalming agent when one was put into the tomb, so was Christ born to die. He was born to die. It was always his sole intention of going to the cross. His goal when He came into this world was to go to the cross to take away our sins. At His very birth, we read in Matthew 1:21, those very famous words, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." The very reason that Christ came into this world was to take away our sins, was to go to the cross, was to die for our sins. By going to the cross to die, in His very birth, the cross was in view. We read that the Lord was wrapped in swaddling clothes. When He was born in that stable in Bethlehem, He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, many would just throw this away as something that is superfluous in Scripture, but swaddling clothes were not just any kind of clothes. They were grave clothes. They were when one died and passed on, they were wrapped in these grave clothes. They were wrapped in swaddling clothes. And Christ, when He was born, He was wrapped in these swaddling clothes. This symbolizes this purpose in life. It symbolizes the fact that Christ, when He was born to die. Born to die for our sins. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 says there, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree." And the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. He died on the cross to take away our sins. And now I want to ask everyone in here this morning, have you asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins? Have you trusted in His sacrifice on the cross at Calvary? He has died that you might be free from your sin, but have you accepted that gift that He has purchased for you at such a great price? And that is the very reason that Christ came into this world, was to die on the cross at Calvary. 1 Timothy, in the chapter 1, in the verse 15, it says, there, Paul speaking, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And here the Apostle Paul is writing, telling the very purpose of Christ coming into this world was to save sinners. And from His birth, the cross was in view. The myrrh symbolizes the fact that He was one who would be wrapped up, and it was a bitter herb. The myrrh was a bitter herb that was used in the Old Testament, as we said, to preserve the bodies. And likewise, Christ drank a bitter cup for us upon the cross at Calvary. He drank a bitter cup for us. There upon the cross of Calvary, He suffered, He bled, and He died for our sins. And the Apostle Paul, writing here in 1 Timothy 1:15, he tells us the purpose of Christ coming into this world was to save sinners. Then he adds that little tag, "of whom I am chief." Let me hear it from no one in here this morning will say, "I'm too great a sinner to be saved." The Apostle Paul was one who murdered, one who persecuted the church relentlessly. He tirelessly went after the church, killing Christians, putting them into prison. But yet, he was saved. Yet, by the grace of God, this man, his life was turned around. So let it be said by no one that I am too great a sinner to be saved. As the Apostle Paul said, Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The aim of Christ all along, when He became man, was that He would go to the cross and accomplish salvation for us. I want to ask you this morning, have you accepted Christ as your Savior this morning? And just as the myrrh was used to preserve bodies, as it was used as that agent to preserve bodies when they were put at the tomb, into a tomb at burial, Christ will preserve us eternally if we have accepted His salvation. Christ will preserve His people if we believe in what the church teaches, what our church teaches on the doctrine of Calvinism. We look to that acrostic of tulip, and that last one, the P, preservation of the saints, or we can also put it, the perseverance of the saints. If we take it as the preservation of the saints, Christ preserves His people. Christ puts His hand upon His people. And as we know from the book of John in chapter 10, when we are in the hand of the Good Shepherd, we are never plucked from it. We are safe within His hands. Just as the myrrh was used to preserve Christ's body upon His burial, He will preserve us eternally in our incorruptible inheritance in heaven. Now these wise men, they brought their gifts, they brought their gold, their frankincense, and their myrrh to Christ when He was a child. But Christ has purchased such a great gift for us. He has purchased that greatest gift of all, the gift of salvation. And I ask this morning, is there one in here that has not accepted that gift yet? That gift that He purchased upon the cross of Calvary. He purchased that gift so that we, the guilty, might go free. So that we might have eternal inheritance in heaven. These wise men, they brought these gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. The gold being significant of his kingly office, the fact that Christ is precious. Let me ask you, is Christ precious to you? Is he precious to you this morning? Is he the one whom your soul doth love this morning? The frankincense, the fact that he is God with us, he is deity. He is very God of very God, but yet he is fully human also. Are you worshipping this one who came to take away our sins? And lastly, the myrrh. The myrrh. The one who will preserve us until death. The one who will preserve us throughout all eternity. The one who was born to die. Are you trusting in him for your salvation this morning? I trust and pray that these images, that these gifts that the wise men brought, I trust and pray that they will speak to us each and every time we read of them at this Christmas time. The fact that they point towards Christ. Nothing is said in Scripture without thought. Nothing is said without any heed putting into it. I trust and pray that we will learn these lessons, that Christ will be precious to us, that we will trust in him alone for our salvation.